Matthew 13, we've looked at several of the parables here in chapter 13. As you may remember, these are parables about the kingdom of God. We haven't covered them all, but today I want us to look at the last, the seventh parable, called the parable of the net. So if you're able to stand, please stand as I read this passage. Matthew 13, beginning verse 47. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these parables, for the great truths regarding the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that they reveal. We pray now, Lord, as we look at this parable of the fishnet, that you'll guide the preacher and that you will feed and nourish your people with food from your word today. For Lord, we need your truth. We need the knowledge that comes from your word. And we pray your blessings on this teaching today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus was a master teacher. What he did at times was teach using parables. What he would do, he would take a truth from everyday life, something that most people had either experienced themselves or had observed, and he would use that to teach a great spiritual lesson to the people. We looked, as you may remember, at the buried treasure and the pearl of great price. And last time we looked at the parable of the weeds and the wheat. So today we take up the parable of the net. Now I want us to think about how this parable is similar and how it may be different to the one regarding the wheat and the weeds. Well, you remember that parable that this man had a field of wheat growing, and all of a sudden a bunch of weeds appeared one morning, and his workers came and said, "Sir, there's weeds growing in our field. Should we go take them out?" And the man said, the farmer said, "No, leave them there. Let them grow up beside the good plants, because if you cut them out now, you may destroy the wheat also. Let's wait until the harvest comes and then go through the field and cut the weeds, bundle them up, and throw them in the fire." And Jesus said, he interpreted the meaning of this parable. See, what it means is that the children of God and the children of the devil will coexist during the Messianic age. They will live in common community. They'll rub shoulders. Once a person becomes a Christian, God doesn't yank them off the earth and take them to heaven. No, we stay here and we live out our lives rubbing shoulders with people at work and on the bus and at school who do not know the Lord. But Jesus said, let the people, the good and the evil, exist side by side until the end of the age. Then at that time, the wicked will be gathered by the angels of God and thrown into the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have this new parable today, and there are some very close similarities between the two, but there is an important difference, I believe, and I want to point that out. This present parable focuses on only one great truth, and that's the final judgment at the end of the age when the great separation takes place. When the angels, as it says here, will gather all the people of the earth together and separate them into two groups. And the focus here, as it is in the other parable, is zeroed in on the wicked. They will go to the punishment reserved for them. Now, let's think about the actual event, the fishing that takes place. Let me explain what Jesus is talking about. You've probably seen pictures, maybe even on the Sea of Galilee, where these fishermen have a big net and they throw it out to catch fish. Well, this was probably a much bigger net that was dragged between two boats. And it could have been a long distance between the two boats, a big, gigantic net. Or it could have been taken, anchored in the shore and taken out into the water by another boat. But the net was pulled in, and it would have fish in it. They might have a lot of fish in it. And they would pull this net in, the fishermen. It was hard work. And they would pull it up on shore, and here it would be full of fish flopping around, all kinds of fish. And so they would close the net up so that the fish couldn't escape, and they had baskets to put the good fish in. It doesn't say what they did with the bad fish. They threw them away. So they would go through there, the fishermen, and they would grab the good fish, the ones that they could sell, and they'd put them in a basket, and the bad ones, the ones that were no good to eat, they would throw them away. And then they would take the baskets to the market and sell them. So this is the picture of life that Jesus uses. Now, of course, everybody in that culture wasn't a fisherman. But especially if they lived like on the shore of Galilee, they had seen this happening. Or even if they didn't live there, they had probably heard about it. And they knew the technique that was used to gather the fish, to separate the good fish and the bad fish. So Jesus uses this common method of finding food to illustrate a great spiritual truth. Well, what he's talking here about is about the judgment to come. The judgment on the wicked is what Jesus is centering in on here. Now, judgment is a prominent theme in Scripture. It's not a popular theme in our culture. In our society, people don't want to hear that there's a great judgment coming. But it's one of the clearest things that's revealed in sacred scripture, that there is a great day of judgment coming. And all humans will have to face that day. Well, let me just read you a few scriptures that talk about judgment. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning at verse 40, Yahweh says, I lift my hand to heaven and solemnly swear, as surely as I live forever, when I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasp it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, while my sword devours flesh, the blood of the slain and the captives, the heads of the enemy leaders. So Yahweh is going to wreak vengeance on his enemies, on those who hate him, on those who despise him. And then we read today earlier from Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord talks about sparing his treasured possession, his people upon whom he will have compassion. And he says, and you will again see this distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So we see right from that text there's these two great groups of people that Yahweh sees on the earth. There's the righteous and the wicked. So what Jesus is teaching here is not new information. It's already been well revealed in the Old Testament. We read from Matthew 25 today, and here's a text, verse 32 of Matthew 25. Jesus says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Now there's another common happening in that culture that people were familiar with, how a shepherd would separate the flock, maybe put the goats in this pen and the sheep in this pen. And Jesus actually points to himself as being the great agent of judgment that God will use. He says in John 5:22, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Peter, when he was preaching the household of Cornelius to the Romans and the people gathered there to whom the Lord had sent him, he said this, "He commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one," that is, Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And we confess that in the Apostles' Creed. He will return and judge the living and the dead. Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, said this, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." How do we know Jesus will be the judge? Because he's raised from the dead. He's alive and well at the Father's right hand. Apostle Paul, when he was speaking, testifying to the gospel, giving his testimony before Felix, this is what the scripture says in Acts 24:25, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." So the apostle Paul brought the great truth of the reality of the judgment before the king. He did not crawfish. He did not shrink from his message. He preached the gospel in its fullness, even to the king. So the king would have to face this fact that there is a judgment to come. So this whole concept of judgment is key to Scripture. In fact, it's a basic doctrine of Scripture. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. The writer there says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings," verse 1, "elementary teachings about Christ, and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So eternal judgment is a fundamental doctrine of Scripture. It is basic. Well, so we see these two parables compared. Both of these parables, the wheat and the weeds, and the fishnet parable here, talk about the coming judgment. And the second one, the fishnet, focuses almost entirely on this judgment. Both of these parables mention the fact that the wicked will face judgment and they will be thrown into a fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I want you to notice a few things about these parables. Both of them speak of the end of the age. There's an end of this age coming. Things as they are now will not go on forever. There is a limit to this age. In view of this fact, we must do everything we can to prepare for the end of this age and the coming of the new age. History has a goal. Things will not continue as they are now forever. History is going somewhere. It is of the utmost importance that we recognize this fact. Both of these parables also present the fact that there are only two classifications of people as far as God is concerned. God sees us as either good or bad, as either righteous or wicked. If he considers me to be in the wicked group of people, that means that I am undone. I am lost. If I am in that wicked group of people, the only thing that awaits me in the future is despair. My eternity is frightful. It will separate me from all the good people, and I'll only be with the bad people. There's nothing that awaits my future except an association with people who are evil, lying, wicked, abusive, selfish, ugly, God-hating, and blaspheming. There will be no goodness around me, only wickedness in my own heart and in those around me. Oh, terrible fate. Such an end terrifies me. How much do I dread it? How desperately I must cling to this life and not let it slip by me, because when I slip into eternity, I will descend into an abyss of utter despair and lostness and separation from all that is good and wholesome and beautiful. And so if I'm among the wicked, I would cry out, "Oh, let me not die. Let me not go to that awful place. I cannot bear the thought of it. It were better if I had never been born." Oh, despair without end. All that awaits me is darkness and suffering and pain, both of mind and body. The Holy God has judged me rightly for my sins, but I would have none of Him, none of His commands, none of His righteousness, none of His holiness. And I'm getting my just deserts. God is righteous, and I am unrighteous. How foolish I was to flaunt Him, to ignore Him, to go my own way and do only what I wanted to do. I never thought of Him. And if I did, I didn't care what He thought of me. I was my own God. I was the captain of my own fate. My will was supreme. My desire and my pleasure were the driving forces of my life. My own glory, my own way. I was my own God. I bowed at the throne of myself. I worshiped myself. And now I am paying the penalty for my foolishness. Yes, I knew there was a God, but I did not glory in the Holy One of the universe. What a fool I am. I brought my own hell on my own head, and now I must pay for my sin forever. God is just and holy, but I am wicked. I cannot blame God. He must execute His rightful vengeance on my sin. And into the darkness of eternity I must go. Goodbye, sweet light. Goodbye, sweet kindness. Sweet gentleness. Sweetest holiness. I will never see you again in the lives of others. Let the punishment begin. I deserve every last bit of it. You see, there are only two categories of people in the world: the righteous and the wicked. We're either one or the other. The bad fish are thrown away. They're destroyed. They are useless. Maybe they're thrown into the ground and buried. Maybe they're taken out and buried in the garden as fertilizer. Or maybe they're thrown back into the sea for the bottom fish to eat. But they're unwanted. You know, the terrible thing that this parable reveals is that this separation between the righteous and the wicked is absolutely complete. And it is irrevocable. It will not change. There's no reconsideration on the part of God. Those who are wicked will be destroyed. What we see is the absolute finality of this separation. There's a fearful separation coming. The Lutheran commentator, Mr. Linsky, says, "This parable is intended chiefly as a mighty warning. The proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is a call to repent and to accept the righteousness by faith in Christ, and thus to become righteous." How do we become righteousness? By our own good works? No. It's by Jesus' perfect obedience and righteousness applied to our account. There is a fearful day of judgment that is coming upon the earth. We must warn men and women, boys and girls, to flee the wrath to come. That is a legitimate part of our gospel presentation. I know before I became a Christian, I knew there was a hell. I didn't know if I was going there or not. I was uneasy about that. But you know, some people don't even know there's a hell. They don't believe in hell. They deny it. They may think it's true. They know it's too deep in their heart, but they'll deny it with their words, with their mouth. But we must keep this in mind. If we are included among the righteous, we are of all people most blessed, because we have been rescued by the mercy of God. And the only boast we can make is that Jesus has had mercy on an unworthy, undeserving sinner like me. Why did he love me? I don't know. But I'm sure glad he did. Because hell is real. Hell is frightful. And I don't want to go there. Well, as we think about the horrors of hell, Jesus describes it as a place of suffering, of torment, of smoke that goes on forever, of gnashing of teeth, of burning. It seems to be a place of physical and mental torment that never ends. If we've been delivered from that kind of eternity, it's the mercy and kindness and love of God that has snatched us from the burning fire and brought us into the kingdom of light and love and life that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, those of us who have been brought into such a kingdom have so much to praise God for, to rejoice. Every day is a good day because Jesus has rescued us from the wrath to come. You see, we must urge men and women, boys and girls, to repent of their sins and flee to Jesus Christ, who's their only hope, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Now, hell is real and hell is terrible. But let's think for a minute about hell. Why is hell so terrible? Well, I think a good part of the reason is because God is more holy and righteous than we realize. And sin is more serious and offensive and wicked than we realize. And it's more deserving of punishment than we realize. But this parable helps us to see what a great evil sin actually is. It deserves a terrible punishment from God. You see, every single sin that is committed is a wicked act of rebellion against the authority of Almighty God is a rejection of His righteous rule, a spurning of His great love, a rejection of His kind compassion. It is a union with Satan and an enrollment in his army of rebellion against God. And it is deserving of eternal punishment. I'm talking about every single sin. Someone may say, God is too cruel. But it's not that God is too cruel, it's that we are too evil. We are too self-centered. We are too egotistical. We have no fear of God. We reject His wise and holy and righteous rule. The problem is not God. The problem is us. We are the wicked ones. We are the rebels. We are the ones who are defiant before a kind and benevolent God. You see, God would not be God if He did not punish every single sin committed against His divine majesty. If He were to let one sin go unpunished, one lie, one hateful word, one lustful gaze, one word of slander, one blasphemous utterance, if He let one of those slip by, He would need to step off His throne of heaven and give up His righteous rule. But He's not going to do that. Would we really want a God on the throne of the universe who winks at sin? Who has the attitude, well, let the boys be boys? Would we want a God who is not absolutely morally pure and righteous? No, I don't think so. If there was any taint of sin within God, that would throw the whole universe, the whole moral system of the universe, upside down. There would be no standard of righteousness. We would sink into a morass of moral relativism and undefined sins. Moral chaos would result, confusion and darkness. We would be swept away by wavering, changing, uncertain standards. We could not live rationally and peacefully where there are no absolute standards of right and wrong, which are upheld by a righteous God and a judge who rules righteously and fairly and absolutely, who sees and judges every thought, word, and deed, and measures it according to His own perfect standard of holiness. And so, the parable of the great fishnet shows us today that there are only two classifications of people in the world: those who are righteous and those who are wicked. Those who are righteous in Christ, having clothed themselves by His grace with His righteousness, and who are dependent upon His mercy. The great separation is coming. There is a never-ending existence for the righteous and the wicked. The wicked will be resurrected just like the righteous. They will be sent to the eternal punishment. They will live on. There's no annihilation of humanity. We live on forever, even in the presence of Christ or in the presence of Satan and his angels. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. I remember somebody in my family one time said, well, somebody told me that we get a second chance after death. And I told this person, it happened to be our grandfather, Tony. Granddaddy, that's not true. There's no second chance. This life is all there is. We must come to Christ in this life. Well, this is a simple parable, but it's very powerful because it focuses in on the great judgment to come. And the fact that it is an absolutely irrevocable decision, the angels will gather the people of the earth. Some will go into the presence of Christ, those who have believed in Him. And the others who have rejected God will go to their eternal punishment. There's a judgment to come. Let us be thankful that through our faith in Christ, our throwing ourselves upon Him, that He delivers us from that judgment. Let us warn others of the judgment to come. Preach the gospel and pray that God will grant them regenerating grace to believe, to repent. Let us give thanks today that God is holy and just. He does not wink at sin. And let us renew our efforts to live our lives pleasing to Him. Because sin is such an affront to the holy God that we want to please Him by His grace as much as we can. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for such a simple but powerful parable that teaches us of the judgment to come and the end of all people, whether righteous or wicked. Help us to live before You in holy fear. Help us to preach the gospel to those who yet stand under the wrath of God. And we give You thanks now and forever that in Your kind love, You brought us into the blessed kingdom of our Savior, where we may be with Him and with His people forever. In Jesus' saving name we pray.
Amen. Amen.